necessarily an inline series, but this week. And if anybody needs a Bible, lift your hand and we'll get one into your hand. I'm just going to read to you 16, then we'll flip over to Colossians and I'll give a couple verses there. And what I want to do is kind of look at the mystery of Christmas, or unveil the mystery of Christmas, if you will. But in while you're kind of getting your Bibles here, in verse 16, it says, "And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in the world, and taken up into glory." So that's that verse is going to springboard from that. Great is the mystery of godliness. And notice that by common confession, we'll get into another translation. Now, turn with me to Colossians if you got your Bible. And look at chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 with me. "This is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, the hope of glory. One thing about Christmas, everybody wants it to be sort of magical, if you will. I'll use that term loosely. I remember when I was a young kid, there was a show called the Ruth Lyons 50-50 Club. Maybe some of you guys remember that. Maybe you don't, but the Ruth Lyons 50-50 Club, and they would count down to Christmas every year. When I was a kid, I would hear this song, you know, like, you know, two more weeks till Christmas, two more weeks till Christmas, and they're all, Mr. Santa will be here, you know, then they would, you know, seven more days of Christmas, and they would count down until Christmas Eve. And of course, he would track Santa on the radar and watch him, and so I remember that, and that's the Ruth Lyons 50-50 Club. It was, my mom watched it, and I'd always watch the singing and got all excited and hyped up about Christmas. So my brother and my sister and I, you know, we could not sleep for the hopes that we would catch Santa delivering packages and presents. We would leave out, of course, milk and cookies at that time. And we would wake up, especially me, I would be the first one up, way before the sun would rise, in hopes, you know, that I just wanted to look at the presents, you know, just look at them under the tree. And sitting on the couch before mom and dad would get up, you know, I just kind of look at it in excitement and wonder and with great anticipation. Man, I was really excited. Then mom and dad would get up and bam, it's on. You know, you're ripping off packages and opening up what's in there. And it was such a joy in that. It was sort of magical and even mystical, if you will, for my family. I remember, too, just sitting when I was younger, sitting and staring at the bubble lights. Anybody remember the bubble lights they used to have? They had a little round white thing or little things on the bottom with a little tube, and they would bubble up. So we got the I would stare and look at the bubble lights on the tree, and mom and dad had a fire. It was a cardboard fireplace, and it had a white light behind a tin thing that ran by a motor, and it would look like it was flickering behind the cardboard logs. Oh, that was a novelty to me. That was great. Like, we had our own fireplace, and I would look at these logs, and my dad would put those big honking lights on the house, all at the top of the gutter and down the windows and on the bushes, and man, it was Christmas was on. And it was sort of magical. Then as we got older, you know, I don't know if anybody really broke the news to me that Santa wasn't real or anything like that. I just kind of morphed into like getting into Christmas. And our family at that time became a little bit more rebellious in the years of 15 and 16. And so the family took on a different face for me. But Christmas, when I was younger, I always had that idea of family being together, wanting to huddle everybody together. And so there was that, like, magical stuff that was going on. But it's a mystery to people, the mystery of Christmas. You know, God took the form of a man, a human being, and he dwelt and he tabernacled. That word tabernacle, there's two words. It's like a permanent dwelling with the human race whom he created. He created you and I, and he decided at that point that he was going to come down and reveal himself to us. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created. Of course, we know if you go to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. The word for God is there, and many of you know this, Elohim. El means God in the singular. Elah is like God in the dual tense. Elohim is plural, signifying that who was there in creation? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus created all things. God, through Jesus, created all things. Colossians tells us that. And God and only God can rescue us, guys, from our destructive ways. Only God can do that. And the way he did it was revealed himself in the Old Testament by prophecies coming true on Christmas when Jesus was born. Just around the birth of Jesus, there were so many prophecies fulfilled that it was amazing. Christmas of 1976. A long-haired hippie cowboy walked into a local church looking for God. No one gave he and his living girlfriend the time of day when they walked into that church. It was on Christmas Day, Christmas evening. This guy was looking for God. Days later, he ended up in a church parking lot, and he knew the woman that was coming out. The last two people in this church parking lot was a lady that he had known and her pastor. So she introduced this long-haired hippie cowboy to the pastor, and his girlfriend were there. The rescue began. The person received Christ as his Lord and Savior, married his living girlfriend. But in this rescue, there were days later where this guy couldn't figure out what was going on after he got saved. And he stumbled into a church drunk, thinking he couldn't live it out. And he went into a church drunk, stumbled over all these chairs, went forward and got delivered supernaturally from drugs and alcohol. Married this girl again, like I said. The mystery of God living in the flesh gave him the greatest Christmas of all. New life, 2 Corinthians 5:17. That long-haired hippie cowboy was me. Christmas of 1976, God got a hold of my heart, and Christmas has never been the same since. Never been the same since. And if it weren't for the one church letting me in drunk, they could have kicked me out. They brought me in, they discipled me, and they loved on me from Christmas into New Year's Eve, clear and where I'm at right now. I'm indebted to that church accepted my wife and I. Married us. We wouldn't have had a Jeremy camp. We wouldn't have had an April camp. I wouldn't have had a son-in-law, Trent O'Brien. I wouldn't have a son, Jared Camp, Heather Camp, Josh Camp. I wouldn't have had any of that because I was headed to hell in a handbasket. I was resigned over that I was either going to die, be in a sane asylum, or be in prison. But I wasn't. I was on a death wish, if you will. So Christmas really is a special time for me. Many of you might have heard that testimony, but let me just reiterate. Christ is the reason why we do what we do. All the lighting and all the beauty of this building, man, we would love to have this building. But let's just give her a go one time. Let's just make it look good. Let's have a dinner tonight, and let's celebrate Jesus. Amen? And that's what we're going to do. But the unraveling of Christmas. Now notice again what it says in Colossians 1:26. Is a mystery hidden from the past ages and generation, but has now been manifested to his saints. To us. To us. It's been manifested through the birth of Jesus. And 1:27 is an important one, Colossians 1:27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery of Christmas. Christ comes into his believing children, and he lives inside of us, guys. I hope you don't just take that for granted. I hope this isn't just another like, hey, well, I know that. And that's a theological truth that we all understand. Christ is in you. You'll never be the same. I was never the same since Jesus came into my heart. My life radically changed. Colossians 1:15 says this about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. Notice it says he is the image. John 1:1 tells us, and 1 John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, Jesus is God, manifested in the flesh. He is the image. Now let's look at the word image real quick, because we want to know, what is the mystery of Christmas? It's God coming down through the person of Jesus Christ, revealing himself to a lost and dying world, giving hope and giving light where there was no light before. No light. It was dark. You ever seen the LED lights compared to the regular lights? They're really weird looking. My wife pointed out the other day, we went over to Lowe's and they had all the displays of all the lights. And those LED lights are like dull. They don't have the flicker. You know what I'm saying? They're not real bright. And everything's LED now. It's like, what's up with that? LED lights, even just weird. What happened to the glitter? And I'm not saying if you got LED lights here, demonic or anything. But they're just weird. To me, they're weird. They're dull. You know, I like that real flicker, the bubbly lights, the big honking lights or whatever. Something bright. Because the world is dark right now. So he says he's the image. The Greek word is icon, where you get the word icon, one in whom the likeness of any is seen. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. To Christ, on account of his divine nature and absolute moral excellence, that's Jesus is everything that God is. Everything in essence and character and everything. Matthew 22:20 says, Jesus, who is the image and the superscription, which is one translation. I like that. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his son. That Jesus is the image of God, and we're the image of Jesus. Think about that. We're the image of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:4, of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So he, get the idea, he is not just, hey, he's a good man, he's a prophet, but he is the very image of God. If you see Jesus, you're looking at God. The dictionary puts this word as saying, a person or thing regarded as a representative or a symbol of something. Christ is the symbol of God. He is the exact representation. You ever heard the saying, well, he's a spitting image of his dad? I like that. I just wonder, does Jesus look like his father? I mean, if we're to go up to the throne room, will we see like two gods, one's Jesus and one's God, and we can't tell them apart? Is he an icon? No. The whole word means in character. Will they look different? I don't know. I don't even care. I just want to see him. I'll make that conclusion when I get up there. I just know that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I want to be there to enjoy that. And Christmas made it possible for me. Hebrews, and then we kind of bounce here over to Hebrews 1:3. You don't have to turn there. But in Hebrews 1:3, it's interesting. The word, he is the radiance of his glory. The King James says the brightness of his glory. He came down into a dark world. He is bright. He illumined the world. The word means in the Greek, in the vines, and if you look it up in your vines, those of you who are Bible study students, shining forth of a light coming from a luminous body. He's radiant. Remember when he changed appearance on the mountain when it was Peter, James, and John? And he got up there and there was Moses and Elijah and he was talking and said he became like whiter than any laundry guy could make any white clothes at all. He just illumined. My goodness, guys, when you walk in a room, you should make a difference. When you walk in the room, I remember walking in a room when I first got saved and a lot of the non-believers would go, oh, shh, there's Tom. You know, he thinks he's a believer. Or they would freak out and they would quit cussing. You know, they wouldn't say, now, when they got used to me, they still did it. But when the freshness of walking into a room and being different, not that you want attention drawn to yourself, but are you making a difference when you walk around in your life? Are you the radiance of God? Do you radiate his love? Or are we walking around? I can't. You know, I'm all about wanting to go home to be with Jesus. And there's just days I'm just going, like, I tell you, Friday was one of those days. We had so much to do, and I wanted to get a Christmas tree. And we have not been able to get a Christmas tree. So we moved back into our old house, and it's really conducive to having a nice big old tree. So I was just like wanting to get this Christmas tree, and we went out a few days, and we couldn't find one, and I'm getting grumpy, you know. So finally Friday, everything's on the move, and I picked Josh up, and I picked Eden, my granddaughter, up, and I said, I'm going, and Terry, I'm going without you. I'm just going to pick it out. You'll trust me. Yep, she's in here doing all this. And I said, so Eden and Josh went with me, and we were just talking about, she was saying, the traffic isn't all that bad in Lafayette, and I'm going, what? On Friday night, I drove 20 minutes from the Christian school just to get to the Dog and Suds, 20 or 25 minutes in traffic in a little town like Lafayette, and I was fit to be tied. I'm thinking, they better have a tree there, and I'm grumpy. I'm not the radiance of Christ, that's for sure. And I'm trying to maintain it with the Eden and my son, Josh, and we pulled in, and I looked at the first tree, and I said, oh, that looks really nice. Pulled it out and said, Eden, would you hold that for Grandpa? And she held it. And that was like the most beautiful tree, the first one I had ever seen in my life. Literally, when we got it home and in the house, it just made our house look like Santa Claus land or whatever. It's a drop-dead gorgeous tree. It's the best tree we've ever got. And it's like, Tom. And during that time, we met a guy named Petey. Now, Petey, I gave him my card. Maybe Petey will come someday. His name is Travis. And he was helping us trying to pick the tree, and we said, can't make one. So I finally got back over there, and I was all grumpy, and I finally got ungrumpy. We got the tree. I drove by Petey, and I came back around, and I gave him a card. I said, hey, Petey, we got a church, and I'm a pastor. Here's the card. Would you like to come? And he just lit up. He said, Merry Christmas to you. Thank you very much. And I'm going, bah, humbug. No, I knew at that point in time that God said, you just quit complaining. I got it all under control. Be the radiance of Christ. And I just gave him the card. This little guy just lit up. Petey was his name. Pray for Petey. We may see him here at church someday. Hebrews 1:3 tells us he's a very radiance. Now, Jesus told one of his disciples, Philip, this is what he said to him. Lord, show us the Father. You know, show us the Father. And it'll be enough for us. Just let us know what the Father looks like. And you can read in John 14:7-11. But Jesus told him, he said, hey, listen, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, how much more clear could you get? That's a pretty tall order. Show us the Father. What's it going to do, rip back heaven and go, there he is on his throne? Jesus just said, hey, you've seen me. You've seen the Father. You've seen the very image of the Father. You've seen his bright radiance. He is God. Philip, because Philip's wanting to know. I mean, you know, I guess that's an honest question. It's a tall order, but the Lord gave it right to him. And you see me, you've seen the Father. John the disciple will answer the question in John, especially 1 John 1:1, in the beginning was a word, and the word was with God again, and the word was God. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. 1 John 1:1, John emphatically says, this is what he says, what we have seen. In fact, I'm just going to turn there, and I'm going to, John's depicting Jesus here in a really, really strong way. I'm not a Greek scholar, but the guy that trained me to study my Bible said the Greek is real emphatic here. And let me just read it to you in 1 John 1:1 and following. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld with our hands and handled concerning the word of life. So notice what he says here. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Manifested, the mystery of Christmas. This is the way John would have said it, okay? Hey, what was from the beginning? What I've heard with my ears, what I've seen with my eyes, that word seen is like theater. You're watching a theatrical play. He's watching. Hearing is a real strong word. What we've beheld, that means not just gaze. The word means to behold and concentrate upon and watch. We have beheld him. We have heard him. We've seen him, and we have touched him. I touched him. I touched this living Son of God, God in the flesh, the one who came Christmas morn to die for our sins. I have touched him. I know who he is. And this is the thing. Do you know him this morning? Can you emphatically say that? I can't physically touch him, but man, I have been touched by the power of God so often. And I've seen what he has done. I know he's alive. I have beheld the work of God in the midst of his people, and I believe him this morning. Now, Hebrews 1 also uses another word, and I'm kind of bouncing off the Colossian idea of image, the exact representation. Okay, the exact representation, if you look into that. Now, one of your versions will say the exact imprint. That would be the English Standard Version. Another version says the exact expression. A New English Testament says the representation of his essence. The representation of his essence. Well, the Greek word is caricature, okay, where we get character. An impression stamped on like a coin. The exact expression, the image of any person or thing. Marked likeness. Precise reproduction in every aspect, in every respect. Simply means this. And this is the only word in the Bible that this word is used. Nowhere in the Bible, but in Hebrews there, was exact representation used anywhere else. It's a strong word. So you're getting the idea is the image. He's the radiance. He's the exact representation. It's God. That's why we are Christians. And we're not Buddhists, and we're not Jehovah's Witnesses, and we're not Islamic. Our Jesus is alive, and he's God. And there is a big difference between that and all the religions of the world. There's a huge difference because our King still lives. And that he is God in the flesh. There's no other like him. Christmas is all about God coming in the flesh and dying for our sins. How much more clear can we make it? And then it says in Colossians, you can turn there and read it yourself, 1:19 and 2:9. But I'll read 2:9, the same word. All the fullness of deity dwells in him in bodily form. All the fullness of deity. Deity means God. It means you're a king. The word fullness there is another interesting word. It's pleroma. Used in Ephesians 1:22 through 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus, God, fills all in all. He is completely, fully, 100% God. And when he walked the earth, he was 100% God and 100% man, so that he could empathize and have compassion on our frailties. But he never sinned one time. Was he tempted? The flesh of Jesus had to feel the temptation. Did he yield? No. Did he even think about it? It'd be like looking at sewage water and all the feces, and I'm sorry, but looking at it just bubbling by, and you're saying, I think I'll take a drink of that. I mean, he wasn't even tempted by it, but it was there in front of him. And he lived a perfect life. He is the exact representation of God. He is the image of God. He is the radiance of God. He's the fullness of God. And it dwells in him, it says in that verse, 2:9. The fullness of God dwells in him in bodily form. Katakeo. To settle, to inhabit, to God dwell, like it's like God dwells in his temple, and he's always present for his worshipers. God always is tabernacled in that form, dwells in us, not just comes and goes. Well, I'm saved and I'm not saved. I'm walking in the spirit. I'm not. Well, that, yeah. Anyway, God is in us completely. He's always there. He is dwells in us. And God dwelt in Jesus because Jesus was God. You can't separate the two. And when you're born again, God dwells in you. He dwells in you. Go out and sin and see how you feel. The dwelling of God becomes grieved, and you quench the spirit. And it's not a good thing. Again, in the beginning, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In John 1:14, the word dwelt there, askenu, it's a different word. It means temporarily. Jesus' body temporarily dwelt with us. It's a different word of fullness or dwell. Okay? So it was he tabernacled. He had a tent for a while. But the fullness of God dwells in Jesus, and when you're saved, it dwells in you. Aren't you glad that it dwells in you? Stays there, you just can't shuck it out at any given moment. I'm thankful for the saving grace of God that holds this old sorry soul together. Now, we can make the case that Jesus is God, which is great, and we just did. If you have any doubt after that, then I don't know where, you know, you might as well try to find another church to explain it better. Not that I'm the perfect one, but the Bible makes it really clear, doesn't it? It's not anything I would say. It's what the Bible says about Jesus. So why does the mystery need to be revealed? Why does it need to be revealed? God the Creator is the only entity that can put lives together and sustain them. Let me say that again. God is the only entity that can put lives together and sustain them. That's why we need to understand Christmas, the incarnation, the virgin birth. Because that was the beginning of the whole thing. Amen? The whole thing began there. I like what John says in 1 John 5:12. If you haven't memorized it, and 13, in that order, do it. It says, the Son.